Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'll turn with me this morning, scripture reading comes from the sixth chapter of Genesis. Again, the sixth chapter of Genesis, beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
This year, as we think about faith, each month we have been looking at a verse that helps remind us what it means to live by faith. And for the month of February, we're going to be thinking about this one from Proverbs chapter 3. If you would, let's say this together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's a challenging passage for us to actually incorporate in our lives because it's hard sometimes to trust in God when things don't look the way we think they ought to look. It's a lot easier to lean on our own understanding. And we're going to get a glimpse into someone who faced that struggle this morning. It seems like from the very beginning, human beings, as soon as we're born, we start to want to build things. Putting things together becomes a passion for us. So whether it's a child that's stacking up blocks and building a tower, or whether we graduate to more sophisticated tools and challenges, we're always thinking about building. In fact, in recent years, there's even become a term used to describe the maker culture of making something. That there are shows that we watch, and I enjoy watching, that challenge people to make certain things. Maybe they walk into a house, and the house is one way, and it's going to be completely renovated. And by the time you're done watching whatever show that is, you're going to have a completely different creation. Someone who's able to walk in to an area and to visualize what it could be, and then to make that a reality. There's something powerful there. In his book, The Innovators, Walter Isaacson describes what it's like to see the sort of series of events that led to the computer being created and the internet and digital technology that we use today. And as you can probably imagine, there was no one person who sat down and said, I'm going to create a computer and then made it. Like a lot of inventions that we see around us, it was a series of events. Some people years ago thought about, what if you could do something like this? And they wrote their ideas down. And other people wrote other ideas down. And then you had a series of people in labs and in classrooms and in garages that are sort of soldering things and building processors. And how could this fit in with that? And what was really interesting to me as I thought about this book was just kind of the cascade of ideas, one building on another idea, building on another idea, building on another. And the people who were actually doing this innovation, in many cases, had no idea what would happen after them. They didn't know how someone would take what they'd built and build on that. Many of them were doing their research kind of in isolation. There were a few that didn't really expect other people to pay a lot of attention to what they were doing. But years later, what they had made and what they had built made this enormous impact, an impact they didn't even understand up until that point. Not only do we have a passion for building things, but every single one of us in this room right now is in the process of building something. Think about what you did yesterday, your daily schedule, what a typical Saturday is for you, where you go, what you've been doing. Every action taken yesterday is building something. Every action taken the day before that, everything you've done in the last week, the last 2 weeks, that's all building something. Every choice that I make, everything that I decide to do, I'm building a legacy. I'm building something that's going to live on past me. And I might not know what people will be able to do with what I've left them, but it makes me think I need to be concerned with what I'm building. As we think about the passage that Russell read for us in Genesis 6 and really through chapter 9, we see the story of Noah. And the story of Noah has fascinated people for years. It shows up obviously in a lot of children's books and vacation Bible schools. When we did our series on Genesis last year, we spent time in Noah. It's a very powerful story. In fact, a few years ago, there was a movie that was depicting Noah that came out. It took a lot of liberties with the storyline and scripture and added in a lot of things. What was interesting is as that movie was being filmed, they built a huge set of an ark. And Darren Aronofsky, the director, tweeted out a picture of what happened when a storm blew through and lightning struck the set that they were building. Now, you might look at that and say, if I'm making a movie about Noah that is different than what the Bible says and it gets struck by lightning, maybe I need to have a second thought or two. I don't know. I probably would have stopped and said, well, wait a minute. But it just goes to show you how powerful this story is. In fact, there's a group of us just a few months ago, a group of our senior adults that went to the Ark Encounter. And maybe you've seen that in Kentucky. It's hard to even take a picture to see how massive what has been built there is. And so as we think about the power of the storyline of Noah and the enormity of this construction project, of this ark, there's a lot that we could get from this text. But what I'd like for us to do this morning is to focus on what Noah was really building. Because while it's important to understand how enormous a project the ark was, we have a tendency sometimes to focus on the physical rather than the spiritual underlying message. It's kind of like when we read the book of Nehemiah and we think about Nehemiah and his purpose was to rebuild those walls in Jerusalem. Well, that was part of it, but there's a spiritual point that's being made there. Or maybe we think about Abraham and his purpose was that a nation would exist and that you'd have a whole lot of people. Well, that's part of it, but there's a spiritual element to that. And there's a spiritual element to what Noah is building here. So if you haven't already turned to Genesis chapter 6, I hope that you will. We've been going through the different individuals described in Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 describes Noah this way. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. But then you think about the passage as the way Genesis describes Noah. It begins in verse 5, the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, did you catch that in the text? Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's as if Scripture is trying to tell us this isn't just a situation where there are a few people who have been distracted by temptation, or a few people who are living in ways that they shouldn't. It's painting the picture of a generation of individuals who only thought about evil all the time, and that's all they thought about. So it's in that backdrop we see Noah. And so I want us to ask a couple of questions this morning. Number one, what is it that Noah was building? And I understand that we're first going to think about an ark, but even before that, notice Noah had built a life of faith. He'd built a faithful life in the sight of God. What was it that mattered to Noah? Living righteously in a community that was not apparently living in a righteous way. Now, he's described in terms like righteous and blameless when we continue reading in Genesis. Now, that doesn't mean that Noah never made a mistake, but it's like being above reproach. A wholesome kind of life is how Noah lived. This is before Moses. This is before the Ten Commandments. And so Noah isn't keeping the law of Moses. He's living faithfully before his Creator. He's living in a way that pleases God. And that would not have been easy to do. It's almost like we picture Noah living the kind of faithful life where he was prepared for something big that God called him to. You know, so many times we look at sort of the big moments and we say, wow, that's incredible. And we forget what leads up to it. And so it's almost like you've got an athlete who's sitting on the bench and ready for his moment. And when he gets out on the court or out on the field and he's able to prove himself for the first time, or she's able to make the shot that the play is run for her to make, when those things happen, we often look at the big action, but we forget about all that practice to get them prepared for that moment. So it's not just that Noah responds to this call of God, it's that Noah was living a faithful life up until that point. And that would not have been easy. It wouldn't have been easy in the environment in which Noah lived. And it also wouldn't have been easy, apparently, if we're just looking at what the text says, from Noah's family. Now, as we go through the genealogy, and we mentioned last week that there's a lot of genealogy in these early Genesis chapters, according to the genealogy, Noah's father is described as Lamech and his grandfather Methuselah, and both died in the year of the flood. You kind of have to go through and add up the numbers and the years, but they both died the year of the flood. We don't know exactly was it because of the flood, but what we know is they were both living in the time in which Scripture says the only thought of man was all evil all the time. And so we don't read about them having the kind of faith that Noah had. It could have been that Noah is living righteously even when his family isn't. I don't know if we've ever thought about that. We think about Methuselah being the oldest person that ever lived. I wonder what it would be like if we could have a conversation with Noah and say, what was it like not only to live righteously in a world that wasn't, but even in a family that doesn't seem to be? He was living a faithful life. And maybe we can relate just a little bit to that. Maybe we can relate in a world that tells us one thing and looks at us foolishly if we were trying to live faithfully. If we were trying to say, because God is our Creator, and because Scripture tells us that God is the one who creates life, that means every single person's life matters. And that a child in the womb has been knit together by God and is a person who matters. And if I believe that because of my faith in God and I live in a world that believes differently, I probably feel a little bit like Noah. Or if I say, you know, God has the authority to tell me how to live. And so when it comes to lifestyle choices and living in a pure way, I'm going to go with what God's Word says because that's what matters. And I live in a world that looks at me as if I'm outdated and old-fashioned, living by some primitive belief that you should have certain activities only reserved for marriage, and that marriage should look a certain way in the sight of God. And they would say, I can't believe you would hold to that. I might feel a lot like Noah. If I believe that living a life that matters means that I live for more than just me and what I want, and that my feelings and my ideas don't ultimately determine how I should live my life, but instead I need to look to what God says. If that's the way I live, and my culture says, why would you do that? I don't even understand how you could be so deluded. I might feel a lot like Noah. He's living a faithful life in a time when it's not easy to be faithful. And so before we even get this ark project that shows up on Noah's doorstep as God talks to him, he's already been making the sacrifice of living a faithful life and of seeking to raise a family in that kind of environment. So maybe that's something we can relate to. But in the middle of this, he's called to build an ark. Now, it's interesting to think about the construction project here, and you can read the details that God provides, the plans of what you're going to make it out of and how it's going to be shaped and how long it's going to be. And in a sense, just even thinking about the physical action of building a boat that size, of the project that it would have required, Doubtless he would have had to hire people to come and do things and to sort of draw on these different resources. And Scripture describes him as a preacher of righteousness, and so that may be some of the time when he was preaching to others. I mean, there are all kinds of things that would have had to happen physically. But just think about the spiritual gumption it would have taken to say, I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. I can imagine that he would have had questions as the ark's being built. Okay, why is it going to be this size? You know, I've got to prepare for animals to be on this ark. How is that going to work? You know, you can think about all the questions that would have been going through his mind, the conversations he would have had with his sons as they're working on this, not just for a period of weeks or months, but years and years and years of building, because God had called him to do it. It's interesting to look at the word used there for ark. It's a specific term, and it shows up again in Exodus. It shows up when we read about Moses' parents seeking to hide him away from a Pharaoh who was set against taking the lives of these Hebrew boys who had begun to multiply too much. And so Moses' mother takes him and puts him in a basket. And it's that same term, an ark there, placed in the weeds and the brushes there in the river. And in both cases, in Noah's ark and in Moses' ark, God is the one in control of where it ultimately ends up. Noah doesn't construct this boat with a rudder that he can be in charge of and a steering apparatus where he can take it a certain direction. No, this is going to be directed and guided by God. God's going to be the one in charge. And so Noah is not only putting faith in the fact that the circumstances will be what God says they'll be, he's also putting faith in the fact that when the flood comes, God's going to be the one in charge of the boat. That's the kind of life that Noah built here. But what is it that God constructs? What is it that God builds in these passages? The first is God builds a new beginning. Because after the flood takes place, and after Noah comes off of the ark to offer a sacrifice to God, there's going to be a new start. In fact, Noah is given instructions that sound a lot like the instructions God gave Adam and Eve. To fill the earth, to be fruitful and multiply. That now this new beginning that follows an act that sort of is almost like a decreation, an uncreation, sort of wiping the slate clean. Now there's a new start. And now Noah is called to live in this new relationship. In fact, it's interesting to see the way 2 Peter 3 sort of makes the connection between creation and the flood. It tells us that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And then the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. And so Peter sees a connection between creation and the flood in this new beginning. There's also a new covenant here. And covenants, as we read about them in Scripture, are incredibly special agreements. It's tempting for us to think in terms of contracts, to think in terms of negotiation, to think in terms of one side gives one offer and the other pushes back, and then the other says, well, what about this? And there's a counter offer. But that's not what a biblical covenant is. A biblical covenant is more like the agreements that would be made at my house when I was growing up with my parents. I tried to negotiate at times when I was a young child, but I don't recall any of those things being, you know, up for debate. This would be, they're setting the boundaries. They're setting the rules. This is the way it's going to be. When God sets his covenant, it is a one-sided covenant in the sense of God is the one setting the terms. He's the one deciding, here's what we're going to do. And when we read about covenants in Scripture, they're always designed with the best interest of God's creation at heart, with the best interest of his people. God does not design a covenant that needlessly hurts me or puts me at a disadvantage. God's covenants always provide me with something that I couldn't have gotten myself. It's the nature of what a covenant is. This special and sacred agreement. And so God makes this covenant, and he puts, as a reminder of this covenant, he puts the rainbow in the cloud. And it's interesting to read about some writers describing this. The term that's used to describe a rainbow is also used to describe a warrior's bow. And some have seen the picture of the rainbow almost as if the kind of bow an archer would use has been set down. It's sort of been set down. And now when we see that bow, we see that it's been set aside. And then rather than being pointed at the earth for destruction by water, it's a reminder that the earth won't be destroyed in that way. I don't know if that's reading too much into the term or not, but it's a powerful reminder for us that what God is doing is saying, not only am I making this agreement, not just with Noah. If you look, that agreement is, in a sense, with all of creation. With all the animals, with everything that's on the earth, that will not happen again. It's not that the earth is going to last forever, but it won't be destroyed in that same way. There's a new covenant that's come into play. It's interesting to read what Daniel Miglior, a professor at Princeton, described when he was talking to some inner-city children in Trenton, New Jersey. He told them the story of Noah, complete with the description of the rainbow and God's covenant. And he asked the children that lived there, now where do you see rainbows? And several of those children replied, in the street. And he thought they misunderstood, so he repeated the question again. And they kept repeating the answer, in the street. And what he eventually found was that those children had a hard time seeing over all the high-rise buildings and everything around them to see a rainbow in the sky. But what they'd often see on a rainy day were those leaks of gas or oil in puddles. And if you've ever seen that, there are times when there can be some really bright colors that come out of those greasy puddles in the street. When they thought of a rainbow, that's what they saw. And he said on one level it made him sad that they didn't immediately think of what you could see in the sky and that they were thinking of just puddles on the ground. But there's another way that can remind me, even when I'm facing the ground, when I'm looking at what's happening on earth and things seem messy, there's still the promise of God's covenant, even in the greasy, oily mess that I have to deal with. God's covenant is still true. So this morning we need to ask ourselves, what are we building? What am I building? Am I building the kind of faithful life that Noah did? Whether I realize it or not, the decisions I make today mean that I'm building something. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, you remember a few years ago when you said this to me? And you kind of have that feeling of panic where you think, oh no, what did I say? Right? There are some things that I've done and that I've said and I've forgotten about. But probably someone else hasn't. They probably had an impact on someone else. Or they may have an impact in the future. The choices I make every day cause me to build something. Am I building the kind of life that I can look back on at the end of life and say, I'm proud of that. I was intentional about the choices that I made. You know, it's really hard to find someone who is really good at building something solid. You have to have a certain expertise. If you want someone to work on your house, you want that person to have experience, to have knowledge, to have know-how. But if you need something torn down, anybody can do that. Right? Anybody can take a sledgehammer and tear something down, but it takes thought and planning to build something. So if I go through life without really engaging my brain in what I'm saying and what I'm doing and just sort of hit autopilot, I might be building something, but I'm not using that thought and intention of the heart that will help me build something that lasts. So am I building a faithful life? And although Noah built an ark, and we're not called to do that, that's not a command to us, there's also a new beginning that God promises to give us. And there's a connection that's made in the New Testament between what happened in the ark and baptism. There are some things we read about in Scripture where you have an Old Testament image that's used as a picture of what comes under the New Covenant. Sometimes we call that like a type and an anti-type, like you have an image here and then it's used by one of the writers in the New Testament. Now, it may seem strange to draw a connection between the flood and baptism, other than they both involve water. But notice the way Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. So he describes the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, in other words, there's that image. Now, in correspondence with that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The flood provided, in a very graphic way, a new start. And in a very serious way, wiped away the sin of a generation that was only thinking about doing evil all the time. When we're washed in water, as Peter says here, it's not just about the action of getting clean. It's not that somehow outwardly we're being cleansed. It's that when we do that, there's an inward cleansing that's happening. And just like God makes a promise to Noah and says, here's how things are going to be, and God sets the covenant, when I become baptized into Christ, I'm entering into a covenant relationship with God. It's not one in which I determine my steps. It's one in which God guides me. And just like God gave Noah instructions, God gives us instructions, and those instructions matter. But I'm never going to be saved simply because I'm good enough to follow all the instructions. I need to do those things, but understand my salvation comes from God. Noah followed God's instructions, and it's a good thing that he did because there was a flood coming. But ultimately, God is the one guiding the situation. Same is true for my own life. I don't become a child of God because I've got everything figured out and because I've done it all. I become a child of God because I'm willing to submit my life to His, to put Christ on in baptism. And when that happens, I'm in a new covenant. And then, this is where it gets exciting, then I can start building a life that can lead others to show the love of God. So the question this morning is, what am I building? Do you need to start today building a life that will make a difference for generations? Not just because of what you're doing, but because of who you're serving. If you need to become a child of God this morning and to put Christ on in baptism, the same God who delivered Noah promises that when we do that, He will deliver us from the separation of sin and give us guidance as we journey through this world together. It may be that you need prayers of this congregation. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders, right out this doorway after worship, they'd love to sit down with you and to talk with you and pray with you. It may be that you've looked back at the last few weeks and months and you've been building something that isn't positive and you want the prayers of this congregation to help you do better. If there's any way we can help you, let's make sure we all leave this morning intent to build something that matters and to build a life of faith that will last. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.